We are continuing today in John chapter 8. And if you recall, last week we examined the first 11 verses of John 8 where Jesus dealt with the woman who was taken in adultery. And now today we're going to begin in verse 12 where Jesus shares that he is the light of the world. And so, speaking about light, I want to see if you've heard some of these old jokes. How many independent Baptists does it take to change the light bulb? You know the answer? Only one, because any more than that might seem like an ecumenical activity. All right? And to show that I want to offend all faiths equally, how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Doesn't matter, as long as it's done decently and in order. If you know any Presbyterians, you'll get that. All right. How many Unitarians? You know any Unitarians? It only takes two. But one must write a solemn statement which will affirm that this light bulb is natural, a part of the universe, and evolved over many years by small steps. And must also write that we affirm the right of all bulbs to screw into the sockets of their choice, regardless of the bulb's illumination preference. And we seek for each light bulb the fullest opportunity to develop itself to its full electrical potential. The second Unitarian's job is to read this statement and then to write the obligatory criticism and dissent. How many atheists does it take to change a light bulb? None. Doesn't matter, because they refuse to see the light. How many Quakers? Takes 10. They all sit in a circle until they receive the inner light. Oh, I may be meddling now. And my wife said, oh, you're going after me now, because Ramona grew up Lutheran church. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? It takes 13. One to change the bulb, and 12 to sit around talking about how much they miss the old bulb. How many Calvinists does it take to change a bulb? That's right. None. If God had meant for it to be changed, he will do it himself. Okay? And then lastly, let's bring it home to us. How many Southern Baptists does it take to change the light bulb? Change? What is this change you speak of? I'm grateful that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. But you know what? While we enjoy the light bulb, aren't we even more grateful that Jesus is the light of the world, and he never burns out, and he never needs changing? As we look at our text today, we're going to look at verses 12 through 20 first, where Jesus contrasts for us light and dark. Let's look at verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, it fits into the context of verse 2 at the beginning here of John 8, where it says that it was early in the morning when Jesus came to the temple. Perhaps the sun was starting to rise in the morning sky, and Jesus was comparing himself to the morning sun. The Jews understood what was being said, for in the Old Testament, the sun was often used as a symbol of God. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk upright. And they had just witnessed in the encounter with the adulterous woman the grace of God. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, we are told of the coming of Jesus, and the Bible says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The sun is the center of our solar system. Without it, there is no life, is there? There is but one God. He is the center of all life. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, remember when John wrote that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In Jesus is light and life. So Jesus was referring to that. But also, remember, this was taking place during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And every night in the temple, a great candelabra were lit to symbolize the pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel through the wilderness during those 40 years. If you go back and look at John 6, John 7, and John 8, you will see three wilderness references. In John 6, Jesus refers to the manna that God sent down from heaven. In John 7, Jesus referred to the water that flowed from the rock that gave people life. And here in John 8, talking about the light, referring to the pillar of fire that led the people of God during the night. Now, not all the Jewish leaders and all the people left when that crowd had gathered around that woman asking Jesus whether or not she should be stoned. And they were there asking Jesus, can you give us a witness that you really are the Son of God? Let me tell you something about the light. The light bears witness of itself. You know when light is there, and you know when it's not. Some of you have been looking at this picture up here, trying to figure out what it is. Have you figured it out yet? It's the night sky, or a night photograph taken at night from an airplane. I remember the first time that I flew over an ocean at night. And after flying many, many miles over an ocean, and wondering, are we ever going to get over land again? As the plane began to approach the shore, how did I know it? All the lights of the city along the coast. suddenly on the horizon, I could see a light. And then I began to understand why back in World War II in England, when the Germans were bombing the cities at night, why they had a complete blackout. Because even one little light from miles above in the sky would help the enemy bombers know where their target was. And that's why they had complete blackouts at night. This is what Jesus is saying he is. I don't need to testify of myself because the light is evident. And when the Pharisees questioned Jesus' testimony about himself, they were using the law of Moses. They were trying to stipulate that there had to be two witnesses to establish the truth. Jesus very quickly refuted their argument. And how did he do it? He went on to use the very law of Moses. You see, the way that they had judged the woman taken in adultery earlier had already revealed that they truly did not understand the law. And even more importantly, they didn't understand their own sinful hearts until Jesus revealed it. Well, since they wanted to use the law to trap the Savior and condemn the woman, Jesus refutes them with the law. And Jesus goes back to a passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, and in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, also in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 30, we're told in three different places that for a witness to be, for a fact to be credible, to be received as truth, there had to be two credible witnesses to give testimony. Did you see what Jesus said his witnesses were? There in verses 12 through 20. He said, there's two credible witnesses. There's myself and my Father. These poor old Pharisees, they couldn't get it. They claimed to know the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. I put up here a quote from Mark Lowry. Y'all know who he is? Mark Lowry is known for being more of a Christian comedian and singer and songwriter. But this was a profound statement. And he strikes at the core of Phariseeism, at the core of legalism. He strikes at the core of the heart of the problem in these men that were questioning Jesus. Love the sinner, hate the sin? How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There are too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin, and I'll hate my sin, and let's just love each other? There's a truth right there that is profound. Anytime that we start looking at some sinner out there and we start hating their sin more than we hate the own sin within our hearts, we have just become a Pharisee. We have become just like these people questioning Jesus in John chapter 8. They didn't know the Father, and that's why they didn't know the Son. And since they didn't know the Son, they didn't know the Father. Do you notice that Jesus never directly answered their question, where is your Father? 21 times in John 8, the word Father is used. So it's not like Jesus was dodging their question. It's that, as we'll see later in John 8, Jesus knew who their Father was. And he'll later tell them flat out that their Father is the devil. These men were religious, but their Father was the devil. Well, John tells us that there were further attempts to arrest Jesus. He doesn't give us all the details, but their attempt was thwarted by the Heavenly Father because it wasn't his time to give his life. So now let's move on in our text to verses 21 through 30, where Jesus speaks of life and death. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now Jesus, back in John chapter 7 and verse 34, Jesus had already mentioned the fact once that he was going to leave them. The Jews didn't understand what he said. They didn't understand it in John 7. They didn't understand it here in John 8. And so when he said that, they thought, well, he's planning to kill himself. They weren't listening to what he was saying. Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to go back to heaven. You're going to die in your sins unless you repent. And if you die in your sins, you're not going to be where I'm going to be. If you don't repent, one day your opportunity to repent will end. And they're thinking, oh, he's just talking about killing himself. Now, for the Jews, they had been taught all their lives that suicide was an abhorrent thing, an abominable thing. They had been taught that anyone who had committed suicide would go to a place of judgment. And that's what they were thinking. Well, if he commits suicide, he's going to go to a place of judgment. In actuality, the reverse is true. It was they who were going to go to a place of judgment, not Jesus. Jesus was going back to the Father. And if you don't trust in the Savior, you will not be there, is what Jesus was saying. The reason why Jesus and the Jewish leaders were going to different places is because they had different origins. Jesus had come from heaven. And they had come from the earth. Yes, Jesus was in the world, but remember what he said. He did not belong to this world. Now, if you're in Christ, your true citizenship is in heaven. The Bible tells us if we're in Christ, our affection, our fixation should be heavenward. But the Bible also clearly teaches that those who are outside of Christ, they are of this world. They are fixated on the things of this world. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8 called them the children of this world. But the Christian's different. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 talks about those of us who live in the Lord will also die in the Lord. And that's a blessed thing. But to die in your sin, it's a cursed thing. Now, to me, it seems absolutely amazing that these guys who are supposed to be the religious experts that they're having to ask Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus has given them every evidence that he is the Son of God. You could look at Jesus' reply as being, like he said, "I am exactly who I said I am. Why should I teach you new things when you won't learn the old thing? Why should I give you new proof when you won't examine the proof I've already given you?" Notice what Jesus said then about his own death. He said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will what? Know that I am he." You will know when I am lifted up. When Jesus spoke about this, of course, he was talking about his death. He'd already talked about this before, hadn't he? Remember back in John chapter 3? When Jesus said, "So as the serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." Here's Jesus talking about being lifted up again. He's talking about dying on the cross for us. The revelation of Jesus Christ reaches its culmination at Calvary's cross. When Peter stood and preached in Acts chapter 2, that Pentecost sermon, remember what Peter preached? Peter said, "This same Jesus, this one that you have crucified, this same Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Savior." But it was through the crucifixion, the lifting up, that Jesus was revealed as the Son of God. Think about the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. In Mark chapter 15, we are told that this Roman centurion was standing right in front of Jesus. And when he saw that the way Jesus had died, remember what he said as he bowed his knee? "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And it's not until you and I see Jesus on the cross and bow before that that we'll truly understand who he is. End this morning's message with this illustration. William G. Carter wrote a book called Praying for a Whole New World. And in this book, William Carter tells of a friend of his named Tom. And Tom relayed this story, and it was very powerful. Now I want to share it with you here this morning. When Tom was a teenager, he and a bunch of his buddies were walking around their neighborhood later than they probably should have been out on a summer night. It was warm. The night was dark. Now, Tom and his friends, they hadn't been up to doing anything bad. They weren't causing any mischief. They weren't breaking into anything. They were just good kids. But they were out later than they should have been. Well, they were going down this dark street one night in their city, and a police car turned the corner and started coming towards them. And when the police car turned the corner, the headlights of the car flashed on them for a second. Well, instantly, the policeman that was driving the car flicked on the searchlight. That's right there, you know, by the windshield. Because he'd seen something that might have been suspicious. And he flicked on that searchlight, and they have a little joystick, and he began sweeping that searchlight. Well, when that searchlight came on, Tom and his buddies, now they had done nothing wrong, they panicked. And they took off running. Well, now what do you think the policeman's going to think? Okay, now not only are you out later than most boys your age should be, but now you're running. So immediately the policeman begins to think, right, something's up. So the police car speeds up, and the boys are running, and so then they turn left, right down in a long alley. And the police car's catching them, and the light's searching for them. and Tom panics. His friends run faster than he does. And he's, oh man, I got to find a place to hide. And so Tom sees a bunch of trash cans along this alley. And so he tries to jump behind the trash cans to hide. Well, that's where all his buddies were. And the police car is coming. And the light's looking for him and looking for him. And so these guys, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Tom says, get in the trash can. And so they take the lid off the trash can and they get in. But when they get in, there's trash in there and the lid won't close. And so Tom says, put the trash on top of you. So they put the trash on top of them. And so the police car comes up and stops near the trash cans. And that floodlight then, boom, right on the trash can. And the policeman speaks. And he says, I can see you sticking out of those trash cans. Boys, stand up. And so Tom said, I stood up and I had trash all over me. I was dirty. I was stinking. And there was that light. Boom! Just shining right in my eyes. And I was blinded. I couldn't see the policeman, but I could hear it. And the policeman said, what are you doing? And Tom said with a nervous voice, officer, we're not doing anything. Then why did you run? Well, we saw the light and were afraid. And then Tom said, I heard words that made my heart sink. The policeman said to me, I think I recognize you. Your name is Tom, isn't it? And you live a couple of blocks from here, don't you, son? And Tom said, oh, and wrote, he said, I was beginning to think, what could be worse than being arrested for disturbing the peace would be being brought home by a policeman and having to face my parents. And then Tom said, and this is why I'm sharing this with you, Tom said, the policeman said words that changed his life. Here's Tom thinking his life is ruined. He's in trouble with his parents. And the voice behind the light said this, son, I'm not here to punish you. I'm here to protect you. And in the story, Tom relates, that was the first time he really understood what it means to stand before Jesus, the light of the world. There was Tom, dirty in the garbage, fully exposed by the light, but protected by the one shining the light. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? Aren't we all dirty in our sin? And we stand before Jesus and his light, holiness and truth exposes our own sin to us. Exposes our sin to everybody around us. But instead of being guilty, when we're in the light of Jesus, we're protected. Salvation is a matter of life and death. There is no alternative. We either experience God's grace under Jesus or we experience God's condemnation under the law. We either walk in the light and have eternal life, or we walk in the darkness and experience eternal death. The question for you today is, where are you at? You Christian? You're dealing with sin in your life and you're embarrassed and trying to hide it. Think about Tom standing waist deep in the garbage can. The light of Jesus doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to protect you. Come clean. Get out of the garbage can and live in the light. Let's pray. Father, thank you. that you offer it to all of us. Lord, as we go to this invitation now, you know who is in darkness and who is in light. God, I pray that you'd help us not be like these Pharisees who were walking in the dark and didn't even realize it. Lord, you've sent the light into the world. And the light gives testimony of itself. And the only ones who can't see the testimony of the light are those who are blind. So, Father, remove the scales from our eyes so that we can see your light and truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.